this world, then how do we live in this world? And I think it's a great question. You know, Pam and I talked last night. I think, you know, some of the social media, which is really, really good, and it started out really good, I think some of the social media today has become a tool of the devil. I think he has got it there, and I think it causes more harm than it truly does good in the midst of this. Now, I want you to look at John 17, 18 through 19. And I really want you to just kind of hone in on this, because he says, I have given them your word. Well, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us his word. Now, the other piece of this is, and the world hates them for one reason, because we don't belong to the world. You know, we've talked about sanctification last week. We have been set apart. You know, you live in it, but you're not of it, okay? Because we live in a different mindset with different tools of the trade. And then he says, just as I do not belong to the world, verse 15, he says, I'm not asking that you take them out of this world. But here's what I want you to do, Father. I want you to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy. But how does he make us holy? By the truth. Teach them your word, which is the truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. Amen. Now, I got to tell you, there's so much in the midst of that, and what you and I have got to learn here today is that the world hates us. Say what you want to, but the world hates us because we, as born-again believers, are not of this world. Our God has given us certain things that the world doesn't have, and the sad thing is I believe that Satan gets so much stirred up that we don't learn or we don't choose to learn the tools that God has given us. Now, here's my question to us today. What is the role of the church in the world today? Question one, should the government act as a sole entity? Well, you know, you could probably say in some way they do, but should they act as a sole entity? Should the church act today as a sole entity? Or should the church be a positive impact on the government? And should we mix church and state? Now, those three questions, that's where America's at today. You've got a certain group of people to go, the government needs to run. You've got a certain group of people say the church needs to do this. And dear goodness gracious, if you mix oil and water, you know that that creates, you know, some challenges. But those are questions that you and I have to ask, and I'm going to give you the answer. Now, in 1802, this is a little history lesson. The letter referencing the First Amendment to the United States, Thomas Jefferson wrote this letter. He said, believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and God, that he owes account to no other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. He said, I contemplate with sovereign reverence the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall. And this is where we go south, building a wall of separation between church and state. Now, Jefferson was describing to the Baptists that the United States Bill of Rights prevents the establishment of a national church. And in so doing, they did not have to fear government interference in the right to express their religious conscience. Years ago, they had the Church of England, and if you didn't follow the rules of the Church of England, then candidly, you were ostracized or you were killed. And when they wrote this, what he's trying to tell everybody is the government cannot sit down and tell you that you have to worship a specific religion. And that's where that came from. And when we talk about the separation, this wall, separated wall with the government, it doesn't mean that the church can't mix with the state. Amen. That's not what it means. And somehow through myth, somehow through misconception, I think sometimes purposefully misleading, we kind of get a ride and go, you know, the church just can't mix with the state. Now, let me show you what this church is made up of. And I thought it was kind of unique. We have 23 nationalities in this church. Now, this is a hodgepodge of people, okay? This is what heaven's going to look like, okay? We have, now these won't be there, okay? You know, I love the last pastor that Brother Mike and I worked for had a saying. He said, you know, all these denominational tags and all these political terms, you know, when you go to heaven, they're going to fall off. When you go to hell, they're going to burn off, okay? So you're really not going to have any tags when you get there one way or the other. So, you know, in this room, though, in all sincerity, there are Democrats, there are Republicans, there are Tea Party, there are independents, there are liberals, there are conservatives. There are those individuals that absolutely 100% are for immigration. There are those that are 100% against immigration. There are those that say, let's build the wall. There are those that go, don't build the wall. There are those that are for gun control. Others go, for goodness sakes, I don't want gun control. There are those that love our current administration. There are those that hate our current administration. There are those that love to have prayer in school. There are those that hate prayer in school. Where are we? Except majorly confused. Okay? Now, where we are because of where we were when. That's a statement that I have used, and that was a statement that I used years ago. Now look at John. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And Jesus is going, the church today does not belong to the world. Says, make them holy by the government rule. It says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is the truth. And then he says again, just as I'm sending, or just as you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world. Matthew 28 tells us specifically that we have a task to go into the world and make disciples. Teaching them everything, and I'm not doing this on purpose, but teaching them everything that the government wants us to know. Well, that's wrong. He says, teaching them everything that I have commanded you to teach. Hallelujah. And the only way, it says, make them holy by your truth and teach them your word, because the word is the truth. And just as he was sent into the world, this church also is going to be sent into the world. When we sit down and we talk to people, whether we like it, whether we don't, you know, as Christians, we can't operate our lives based on excuses. You can't base them on emotions. You can't base it on where we came from. We have to operate on one principle, And that's God's principle, that's God's precepts, and that's God's holy word. It's the only way that you could do that. A lot of people today, well, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, okay, it might be, but you don't have to stay that way. You know, I mean, you really don't. But there is no doubt, you know, again, you know, look on Facebook. And I think everybody has the right to put their opinion on Facebook. I mean, I do. You know, I'm not going to argue with anybody. It's just my opinion. That's all it is. You know, that and a dime might get you a cold cup of coffee, you know. But in all sincerity, the midst of this is a lot of people put things on there because where they came from. You know, if you are against immigrations, more than likely you have people that are affected by immigrations. It's where you are. You know, if you're against gun control, you've gone through something that in some way has affected you through the gun control. You know, we are who we are because where we were back when, and those are things that affect us all. Okay? And that's just where it is. If you grew up in a loving home, then more than likely you're a loving parent. If you grew up in a bad home, then there's always a tendency that you are who you are because where you were back then and you're rough with your kids. So, you know, that whole statement is, all I'm trying to say is, no more excuses, okay? No more operating out of emotions, and no more sitting down as, well, this is just who I am, because that doesn't work, okay? There are three forms of government. First is autocratic. And an autocratic form of government relates to a ruler who has absolute power. Now, you know, we wake up every day, and I want you to think how blessed you really are, that you and I live in America where we can get up and we can do what we want to do. There are people today that woke up in a communistic country that have to live according to the rules of that ruling government. So you have autocratic, but you have democratic. And democratic relates to the control of an organization or government by the majority. That's why we get to sit down and vote. That's why I tell you guys, for whatever you do, go out and vote. Go pray. And then ask God, who do you want me to vote for? And the third is theocratic, which relates to a system of government in which priests rule in the name of God. A lot of people are going to go, well, that's great. You are the royal priesthood today. Amen. If you are a born-again believer, you are the priest who should rule in the name of our God. Now, in the days of Jesus, people were ruled by a very autocratic form of government. Christianity was getting in, but you can read the stories, you know, of all the people that were killed because of their belief in Christianity. You know, last at the men's prayer breakfast, Kent gave a testimony and how they went to Vietnam and places, and I've had missionary friends go to Vietnam, and they would carry Bibles, and they would send emails back, and they say that we're carrying packages or we're handing out packages. They wouldn't say Bibles because in those countries, if you were caught with a Bible, you know, then you were in a lot of trouble. I've shared the story about the guy in seminary, and I don't remember what African country he came from, but I remember him getting up with tears because we didn't pray that day or raise our hands. And he says, in my country, if you're caught praying, they will kill you. So in the days of Jesus, the people were ruled in this very autocratic form of government. And again, if one chose Christianity, it could have resulted in death. Today, we have a democratic society where we have the right to choose. You can choose to worship God. You can choose to go worship a goat. It really doesn't make any difference. You have the right to choose. But where I'm going with this is that we have the right to choose, but as Christians, our choices should be based on a theocratic form of government because we are not of this world, but we through Christ can influence this world if the world gets the truth. Okay? Now, I believe that everybody in this room, I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, conservative, or liberal, I don't care who you are, what you are, I don't care what your beliefs are, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want a better, a safer, more prosperous, more economically stable world in which we live in. But the real question is, what are we willing to do to change it? Okay? Now again, and I'm just, you know, go to Facebook. I have never seen the vulgar language on Facebook as it is lately. I mean, it's sickening to see some of the comments that people make, you know. But if we're going to change the world, you're not going to do it by being antagonistic. You're not going to do it through aggressiveness. You're not going to do it through suppression. You're not going to do it through oppression. You're not going to do it through violence. You're not going to do it through blocking the road. You know, you're not going to do it through arguing on Facebook. None of that is the answer. Okay? Now, here's where my one answer is. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's the unconditional love of God. Amen. Bottom line. But who is going to show the world Jesus Christ? You know, if I don't agree with Gil, do I just get mad at Gil and go, you know, the heck with you? That's what you do? Okay. I read your post yesterday that you sent to Ricky and Jocelyn to go, yeah, marriage is tough, man. There's great days and bad days. I'm thinking, where is she going with this, man? And I'm thinking, boy, are you in trouble or what? What have you done for her to write that post, okay? I mean, marriage isn't easy. Relationships are not easy. You know, life is not easy. Employment is not easy. But Christ is the answer. And if you and I would show the world the unconditional love of our God, we could change this world for the cause of Christ. Now, in John 17, he says, make them holy by your truth. Well, that's our task today because Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. Amen. Teach them your word, which is the truth. And again, our task today, we are being sent into the world. Just as Christ was sent into the world, just as much as the world hates Christ, you and I are being sent into the world, and I promise you, the world hates us. Because we are not of this world and we don't operate like the world. Jesus' request was to make them holy. And if we have a world that is holy by the truth of God, it's a different place. Teach us the word, which is the truth. And again, the key here is we are going to be sent into the world. But you have to understand that you have to build a foundation. And the foundation is the truth. And you and I have to build boldness because it's going to take boldness to go into this world and share Christ to a world who hates you. And I'm telling you today, and Kent said it yesterday, which was so true, you know, we are moving ever so slowly to a world where I never thought that we would be. But to even mention the name Jesus Christ is going to be possibly jail or death. In America, in a democratic society, but where you and I forget is that it is ruled by the majority. And if you and I do not begin to take a stand for the theocratic form of government that we have, the God that you and I love and worship, we are going to be ruled by a democratic majority that says you cannot read your Bible, you cannot go to church, you cannot, and when we do, there's a possibility that you and I are put to death. And the only ones that can change it are the ones sitting in this room today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's four specific items that we need to teach the world. Here's number one, and it comes from Luke 19, 1 through 4. It says, he entered Jericho. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus is a man who was hated. He is a man who was a tax collector. He is a man who cheated people under the guise of the law. And the first thing that needs to be taught to this world is that to change this world for the cause of Christ is that it makes no difference what your social status is. It makes no difference how much money you've got. It makes no difference how much you don't have. It doesn't make any difference what kind of car you drive or what kind of car that you don't drive. But what the world needs to know in the chaos of today is that Jesus Christ is the answer to any problem that this country has. And again, no matter your situation, no matter your physical hindrance, Zacchaeus is again a man that people hated, but he needed something in his life. And it already says he had money, so money wasn't what he needed. He's short in stature, you know. He probably had the little man syndrome. Well, he did, you know, and he climbed the tree. And sometimes we've got to teach people if you want something, you got to go get it. You got to work hard. And sometimes it means if you even have to climb a tree, you're going to have to do it. But there's always hope with Jesus Christ. John 5, 1 and 8. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who are sick, blind, lame, and withered. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he asked him the question, do you wish to get well? I think that's a question that Jesus asked the world today. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to change? Do you want to live in the current conditions that you are? You know, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah today. It's called United States, but we live in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we live with trash today. It's pitiful where this world has gone. Verse 7, the sick man answered, well, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Now, the second item that needs to be taught to this world is that you and I should never, ever put our faith and trust in man. We're looking for government to solve all the problems that you and I got. You know, the government is almost like the football teams. They're a bunch of overpaid, overpriced prima donnas. I think everything needs to happen on the incentive plan. If you want to pass an immigration bill that is good for both sides, we'll pay you. If you can't, then you keep working until you can. You know, you want to make a, you know, be a multi-million-dollar football player, then you have to score so many touchdowns. You got to do this, you got to do that. But we've got a group somewhere along the way where we've switched the roles that we now work for them versus them working for us. And the greatest challenge in the world, I think, today is that the world looks to government to go, government is the answer. And the government is not the answer. You know, as much as this man could not be placed into the pool unless another man put him there, you know, the sad thing today with this is that we look in the same way to go, man is the answer to every problem, every challenge, every dilemma that I have. And you and I have got to go, what the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. With man, it's not possible. And there are some times that man's going to walk by us and go, I really don't care about you. Some would go, well, that would never happen. Go look at our government today. You know, I mean, they are absolutely in chaos. No one can agree about anything. Everyone wants to fight about everything, and we're getting nothing done. And our greatest challenge is to go, listen, the only one that's going to change this country is God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We do not live in an autocratic government today. We live in a democratic government, but there's something about being theocratic. And that's the key for you and me. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices and went, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priest. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back and he glorified God. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him.
Yeah.
And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he's a Samaritan. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. See, this world also has to understand, if we're going to change the world for the cause of Christ, is that we need to stop taking God for granted. I read a little deal the other day, and I love it, and it said, how would your life be if all you received today is what you prayed and thanked God for yesterday? Think about that. You and I have got to pray to God every day.
Amen.
The world needs to know that, again, it's not all of the congressional hearings. It's about getting a group of men on their knees, men and women on their knees, because the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek God, he said he would hear them, forgive their sins, and heal their land. But see, we take God for granted. We in this room take God for granted. If you got up today, you better say, I am blessed. If you're sitting next to your loved one today, you better say that you're blessed. You know, if you drove to work, I mean to church today, if you got clothes on your back, if you got food to eat, you and I have been blessed. But what we have to do in the midst of this, when all is well, it seems as if people don't need God. 9/11, people stormed the church because they thought, oh my gosh, but where are they today? You know, all of this is going in the same direction. We need God 24/7 in our lives. And church, I want this church to be the church that's going to make a difference in this world. I want people to come here to go, this is a church that doesn't play around. This is a church that's serious. And this is a church that knows that God is the God of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of all lords. Amen. I'm stuck, Karen. There it goes. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Having arrested him, they led him away, brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. The Lord turned, looked at Peter. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Here's the fourth thing that I think that's important, is that people need to be taught that right before, or the pride, right before pride goes, the fall happens. We're very prideful. We're prideful in church. But pride goes right before the fall. And if we can't turn our government back to where it needs to be, we're going to fall. Peter made some very prideful statements. And when the storm began to rage, Scripture tells us, and I don't know if you caught it, where was Peter when they arrested Jesus? He followed from a distance. We want to get tight to Jesus. I'm telling you, man, when everything's good, we tight. You know, when everything is just, you know, I mean, I'm tight with the Lord, but when all goes to hell in a handbasket, it seems like we become like Peter. Jesus is way in front and we fall way behind because I don't wonder, you know, I don't understand what's going on. And what's important for all of us is this, is that pride goeth before the fall, and you and I have to be careful that through our actions, through our works, through our givings, through whatever we do, that we're not denying Christ. Here's a man that spoke highly of the Lord. And, you know, when you talk about the very first piece about Christ is the hope for all of us, you know, what was important after he denied, who did Christ come looking for? He came and he looked for Peter. Peter had made a blunder. Some of the translations say he even cursed, you know. And we kind of look at Peter to go, man, what an idiot. Well, we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We deny Christ all the time. Now, here's the undeniable dilemma where we're at. In the days of Jesus, again, the people were ruled by an autocratic form of government. Today, we live in a democratic society, which is a democratic form of government, but our choices should be based on a theocratic form of government. Now, in John 17, 16 through 18, it says, they are not of the world. First thing, church, I want you to understand is if you are a born-again believer, you are not of this world. I want you to understand that you and I have been given some supernatural tools because of the one that lives in us. When you and I came to know the Lord, the Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but he lives in us and through us, and we now live by the faith in the Son of God. We have been given authority over the evil one. Well, the world is ran by the evil one. So the world hates us. But what's important in the midst of this, he said, sanctify them. He said, literally, Father, sanctify them. Pick them up. Move them over here. Sanctify them in the truth, because your word, that Bible that you carry in, is the truth. And you and I need to operate in that truth every day. If God said it, then we need to go, this is what my God said. And then it says, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. Whether you want to go or not, God wants to send you. I got a phone call last night from Papa Pete, from the ministry that we support, that he has Papa's house. And he says, hey, I just want to call you and say thank you for all that you've done. I said, what have I done? He says, no. He says, your church supports me and supports the ministry. And he says, you will probably never know the people that you have fed, the children that you have fed, the children that you have clothed. But I'm telling you that God, in some form, shape, or the other, wants us to go into this world. Church, you're not of the world. You have been given supernatural powers. You have been sanctified and set apart. You have been called to make disciples and teach them your word. The word is the truth, and the word is the only thing that's going to be able to set mankind free. And you and I are to provide hope that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. We are to show the world that God is the answer and not man. We're to show the world that God should never be taken for granted. People look at God today, and you know, we're all about the saving grace, but don't think that he doesn't get to be an angry God. He still is full of wrath. And you and I sometimes suffer the wrath because he said, if you guys want to act like idiots, go ahead on. I'm going to take my hands off of it. Saw another deal that was really good, and I never looked at it. He said, we're always saying that Jesus Christ has been taken out of the school or God's been taken out of the school. He said, you can't take God out of anything. He said, God is still in the school. Amen. You know, our greatest challenge here today is to pray to that God to go, God, we want that protection. He's not going to force himself upon us. We're to show the world that pride always comes right before the fall, and we have been blessed to live in a democratic society. Now, church, hear this. We live in a democratic society that is ruled by the majority, okay? But with that said, every decision that you and I make, and you and I have the right to go to the polls, and Pam and I laid in bed last night and we talked about this, and she said, okay, give me the answers because I got to go work in a children's church. And I said, well, we'll talk about it. But here's the deal. We live in a democratic society. We are ruled by the majority, okay? But if you're a born-again believer, you have to operate under a theocratic form of government. Every decision we make has to be based upon the God that we worship. I do not believe that we should ever vote on a party again. I don't think we ought to vote Democrat or Republican because they're both about three pickles short of a quart, okay? And you and I have got to get to the place to truly understand that when you and I sit down and we vote, whether it's a city or a state or a county or a governmental election, know who you're voting for. And you have to know, are they living according to the God that I worship? You know, you cannot vote for someone and you know, that says, I support abortion. The Bible says, thy shall not kill. Now, there's a difference between war and murder, but it says, thy shall not kill. There are things that we have to start doing, church, because you and I will never change the world until we change the heart. And the truth is the only thing that will set the heart free. We're building a new building to minister to more people. And my word to you today is, let's go share the truth and change this world for Christ. Amen.